Our scripture reading this morning from the Old Testament, Joshua chapter 7, continuing the narrative that we considered a couple of weeks ago regarding the fall of Jericho. Chapter 7, Joshua, let us hear now the holy word of God. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but a few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord unto evening, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also. And they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee. O Israel, thou cannot stand before thine enemies, until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof. And the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarahites, and he brought the family of the Zarahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out from the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. May the Lord add his own blessing to the reading of his inspired and holy word for his name's sake. Our meditation this morning from Joshua chapter 7, continuation of the narrative of the fall of Jericho. Up to this point in Israel's journey, everything seemed to be going well. A new leader was in charge. They had begun to possess the possession that God had promised to them. The dust of fallen Jericho was still in the air, and the land of promise was just before them, ready and waiting to be claimed. It appeared at this point that nothing could stop them. How easily Jericho fell. That city that was so strong, that city that was so mighty, with those walls that were up to heaven, but yet they fell with the marching of feet and the blowing of trumpets as the Lord miraculously gave them the victory. So they come now to Ai, and something happens. Something changes. The victory that seemed to be so much the prospect had now turned into a dismal defeat. And we have an abrupt stop in the narrative of victory. Progress often stops in enterprises that for a while seemed to be unstoppable. The church that was once filled with zeal is suddenly ordinary, suddenly powerless. The church becomes content just to rest upon past thoughts and really has lost desire to even go forward. Why does that happen? And I suppose, being Calvinists, we're often quick to fall back on the sovereignty of God for reasons known only to himself. This kind of trial comes to the church. And that was Joshua's response as he sent out the messengers first and then this squad of infantry to defeat Ai. They were defeated. And Joshua immediately took the matter to the Lord. Lord, what's going on here? Lord, have you forsaken us? And he's putting the blame even upon the Lord. I say it's easy for us, particularly I say as Calvinists that believe in the sovereignty of God, that all can be traced back to him. Indeed, the Lord does control. And we must not impugn his wisdom and his goodness, for the providences, at times even the hard providences, that come into our experiences. But that was not the case here. And the Lord interrupts Joshua's prayer. The Lord says, this is not the time to pray, Joshua. Get up. Get up. Not the time to pray here. It's the time to deal with sin. There was sin in the camp of Israel. And now the admonition that that sin had to be dealt with, or there could be no further progress made in the cause of the kingdom. There'd be no more victories unless this sin was dealt with. We know from the opening verse what the sin was. Achan had taken from the accursed thing. But Joshua at that point did not know, and so he begins the next stage of the conquest, I say only to be met with this tragic defeat. Achan, one man, sinned, and it affected the entire nation. And that's the key lesson that I want us to focus on this morning. Ultimately, that there must be personal purity for corporate blessing. There must be personal purity if there is going to be corporate blessing. That's the main lesson, the most obvious lesson, I think, from the text before us. There are three vital lessons that I want to reflect on this morning as we consider this very familiar story concerning the progress of the kingdom. Victory is conditional. Sin is severe. But thankfully, that defeat is reversible. We learn from the story of Achan that everybody matters. Everybody matters. Consider, first of all, then, that the victory was conditional. The focus here is upon the land. God had promised first to Abraham that there was going to be a land that was given to him and to his people. That was part of the covenant promise that God had given. And that promise was unconditional. That land was going to be possessed. But yet at the same time, while that promise was ultimately unconditional, the individual experience of it and the individual participation in it was always conditioned. By faith, by obedience, by trust. And the Lord certainly reemphasizes that in the text before us. Victory is conditional. And the Lord makes the terms of that condition very clear. The Lord doesn't play games with his people. The Lord gives his expectations and he makes his demands extremely clear all the way through. And that was the case here. Can we go back for a moment to chapter 6, look at verse 18? Here's the condition that God had set before the people as they went into Jericho. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. The Lord had put that stipulation as they made their plans to enter into Jericho and to conquer that city. God had put the possessions, all the property of Jericho under the ban, if you will. That which was devoted unto the Lord, that was the command. That was the command. And we can see now in verse 1 of chapter 7 that that was transgressed. The children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. The very thing God said not to do, Israel here had done. That which was devoted unto the Lord, placed under the ban which was set apart, that which was set apart for the use of the king, the sovereign. Hebrew word here is the word harem. You've heard of a harem, right? These Middle Eastern kings particularly would have their group of wives called a harem. They were devoted particularly and especially and uniquely to the king. And so it is here. This is the idea that the harem is that which is devoted unto the Lord for his disposal, for his own purpose. And in this instance, it was that which was ordained for destruction. So to possess this cursed thing, what God had set apart particularly and specifically for his destruction, that he was going to take care of, the anathema, to take that under yourself was to put yourself under that curse itself, to take that which God abhorred and make it your own. It became intolerable. And you see the descriptions of sin and how the Lord viewed this terrible transgression. Authorized Version translates verse 1, the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. Literally, it says that they acted unfaithfully, an unfaithful act. They acted unfaithfully. This is a word that elsewhere is very often used for a marriage relationship and committing adultery. The faithfulness that is required, the faithfulness that's demanded. And here now, Israel had committed that which was an unfaithful act, violating that covenant between themselves and God. Verse 11, they had sinned. That's the common word for sin that you're familiar with. They missed the mark. God had made the standard. He had made the rule very clear. And now they had failed to meet that particular standard that God had set up. They have transgressed my covenant. They have stepped over the boundaries of my covenant. They've rebelled against the authority. The idea of rebellion is there at the heart of that word transgressed in verse 11. It's rebellion. They rejected the authority that the Lord had over them. They committed folly. Look at verse 15. Because he hath wrought folly. The word that speaks of spiritual stupidity, if you will. That which was sacrilege. Oh, this was serious business. This was serious business. There was that in Israel that had violated the accursed thing, the devoted thing, taking to themselves that which God abhorred. The condition was clear. And the terms of the condition were inclusive. Certainly one of the most fascinating aspects of the narrative is the identity of Achan. Insignificant, a nobody, but yet his influence and his sin affected the entirety of the nation. I say the identity of Achan is one of the most fascinating and significant and sobering details of the episode. The way he was discovered highlights the fact that he was indeed a nobody. You see that in verses 16 to 18, how they brought the tribe first. Here's the tribe. All the tribes of Israel were gathered together. Now Judah was taken. And now to the leader of the family, to the tribes, and then to the clans. And you had to get right to the very bottom of the barrel, as it were, to find Achan. Achan was a nobody, just an insignificant nobody. As far as the structure of the nation was concerned, he had no authority. He had no position of power. He was just one of the thousands of infantrymen that were marching around Jericho that day, but no special function. He was just there. But what a warning that is. What a warning that is to all of us, that the sin of one insignificant sinner spoils the blessing for the whole. Achan had brought the marks of the heathen into life, and the blessing stopped for all. None in the body are exempt from the conditions of victory. And you look at the extent even of the sin. Oh, we see the terrible way that the Lord describes the sin, very serious business. But yet, of all the wealth of Jericho, he took a garment, he took a few trinkets, took a little bit of silver, a little bit of gold. In the whole scheme of things, that seemed to be a very insignificant transgression. It's easy to excuse ourselves sometimes that a particular sin is no big deal. It's a little sin. And it's just me, and who am I? You know, we're not talking, we would not have been surprised, yeah. We would not have been surprised if it was Joshua that did something and the defeat came. We would not have been surprised if it was one of the priests, perhaps, that did something to bring the... But here it was Achan. He was just an insignificant nobody in the whole scheme of Israel, and just a little bitty sin from a human perspective. But yet, the consequences were so severe. I say everybody matters. Everybody matters. And it's easy sometimes when we consider this issue that we're looking down the pews. Is there any Achans here? Any Achans here? I wonder who it is. Achan here or there? When in reality we need to be looking, every one of us, inside. Is there an Achan? Is there an Achan inside that has the potential of destroying the blessing for the whole? Victory is conditional. God demands purity. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's why it's important to exercise church discipline. Read Paul in 1 Corinthians. Discipline is important. There's the sinner. Deal with it. Deal with it. Oh, it's a serious business that God does not take lightly. But that leads to the realization that sin is severe. Sin is severe. We know, I say, what Joshua did not know as we read the first verse. I don't think Joshua would have sent out the men had he known about Achan at the very beginning. We learn some things here, certainly about sin, that heightens the heinous nature of that sin before God. Can we learn that sin is certain in its detection? Moses told the people years before, be sure that your sin will find you out. The Lord Jesus said years later that there's nothing in secret that shall not be made manifest. Book of Hebrews says that all things are open and naked before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Sin will be detected. And how vividly Achan demonstrates that truth. It seemed for a while that he got away with it. He saw. He took. He hid. And nothing happened. He was undetected by his comrades. Remember, he was part of that large army. Is that how every man, when the wall fell down, every man went straight ahead and every man did what they were to do in destroying the enemy there? They were all fighting together. Achan saw, he took, he hid. His comrades did not detect it. The heavens didn't shake. The earth didn't tremble. There was no sign in the sky that betrayed him. The sun rose and set as usual. It seemed as though he had committed the perfect crime. Nobody knows. Nobody knows. And here now I have this great treasure. But you see the deceptiveness of sin as well. Here's the irony. He had to hide what he assumed would bring him pleasure. There was no enjoyment to it after all. There was the eye appeal. Sin always has eye appeal, but cannot ultimately satisfy. I say there was something about that gold, something about that garment that attracted him. Oh, how he wanted it. He takes it to himself. But he has to hide it. And there was no use of it. There was no enjoyment of it. There was no experience of it. I say there's the deceptiveness of sin. No pleasure after all. But he did it, and he thought for the longest time that nobody else knew. Particularly, there's so many sins today that we are capable, every one of us, that we are capable of committing, convincing ourselves that it's a private thing. Nobody will know. Nobody will find out. We can do it in secret and we can get away with it. Particularly with the internet stuff that's out there, we can do that in the secrecy of our own rooms, and nobody sees that screen but us. Oh, the temptations are real for all of us. There's not one here exempt. Not one here is exempt from that kind of folly. And I say we can convince ourselves that, hey, it's just me. It's just me. I'm not going to bother anybody else. Nobody else knows. But God knew. But God knew. All things are open and naked before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He revealed to Joshua that there was sin in the camp. He identified to Joshua what that sin was. Somebody has taken the accursed thing. The Lord set out what the penalty was going to be: death. And he prescribed the procedure for exposing who the culprit was. And Joshua now gives that formula for discovery to the people, telling the people that we're going to do this tomorrow. We're going to bring you tribe by tribe and clan by clan and family by family and man by man until we find out who transgressed in the accursed thing. I have to believe that that was an uneasy night for Achan. He had heard what Joshua said. Tomorrow we're going to discover who this is, right down to the very man. I said that had to be a hard night for Achan. But yet, perhaps with hopeful thoughts that somebody else, and convincing himself, come on, there were thousands of us. You can't tell me that I'm the only one. I can't believe I'm the only one. There has to be somebody else more important than me guilty of this transgression. But all hopes were gone. All hopes were gone when Joshua summoned Judah. All right, here it goes. This family, this clan, this man, Achan, your sin has found you out. God sees. In one way or another, sometimes the other way, but sin will be exposed. Let that sink in. Can that sink into our heart of hearts? Our soul of souls? In the private place, God sees. No escaping the eye of God. No escaping the knowledge of God. He sees. And if that truth can grip our hearts, it ought to catch us short every time we're tempted. When the temptation comes, and there's going to be something attractive about that garment, about that silver, about that trinket, about that gold. There's something attractive, yes, but when we put the reality of God, seeing and knowing, I say that ought to catch us short. Remembering that sin, one way or another, will be detected. The severity of that sin. But the severity of sin is also seen in its diffusive effects. Achan sinned a secret sin. But the consequences were far beyond himself. It's not without significance. We know the story. We know the narrative. This is what Achan did. But do you see how the Lord set this up before Joshua? Verse 1, the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. Verse 11, Israel hath sinned, and they have transgressed my covenant, for they have taken of the accursed thing, have stolen, dissembled, and they have put it even among their own self. It was only Achan in the entire army of Israel that had entered into Jericho. It was only Achan that had transgressed in the accursed thing. But the Lord says Israel sinned. Israel sinned, and there is, I say, this diffusive effect of sin. Israel was guilty. There's no such thing. There's no such thing as a private sin. Did we not even read that in the law of God this morning? That God will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of those that hate me. Idea of visit there is one of inspection, one of examination. If I could say it this way, reverently, but the Lord is saying, I'm going to keep my eye out. I'm going to keep my eye out for this particular transgression. Here is a sobering word to every father, right? To every leader of the household. Your sin affects others, generations to follow. And once a sin is committed, even in the family, the Lord is saying, I'm going to be watching out for this. The Lord will visit. He will inspect. He will examine generation after generation after generation regarding that sin. The nation was affected. They were defeated. 36 men were killed. They couldn't stand before the enemy. Verse 5, their hearts melted, became as water. They became like fluid, the despair, they lost all courage. Defeated at Ai. They had just won a magnificent victory at Jericho. Jericho was the city of palms. Jericho was proverbial and well known for its massive walls and its defensive system. It was a magnificent city, and it fell so easily. And here's Ai. In comparison, Ai was nothing. The word Ai simply means the heap. It was just a heap. There's the city of palms, but now just the heap. There's nothing to it. Nothing to it. What should have been an easy victory turns into a bitter defeat. One man, one insignificant man caused the defeat of the entire nation. Innocent suffered. There are going to be times, and I think sometimes, yes, in our emphasis on personal and individual responsibility, and I don't dismiss that. All souls are mine, the Lord says. The soul that sinneth, it will die. There is an individual accountability, an individual responsibility. But I think sometimes we forget that there is a corporateness in the body. There's a corporateness in the body. And there are going to be times when those that are guilty are going to enjoy the blessing. There was Achan. He was part of that army that experienced the great victory at Jericho. He saw it all. He saw it all. He experienced it all. But yet he has sinned. And now at Ai, there were those that were innocent, that did not commit Achan's transgression, that are suffering defeat. There's a power of sin. Sin is powerful. The effects of sin cannot be taken lightly, either by consequence, as we have here, or by example, as is so often the case, the diffusive power of sin is so tragic. Achan teaches us that. The nation was affected, but the family was affected. How tragic. Verse 24, Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, silver and the garment, the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters. What they knew, what the family knew, and when they knew it, and how much they knew is not the issue. The tragic issue before us here is that he lost his family. He lost his family. And there, I say, is the tragedy of tragedies. They were all burned. They were all stoned. They all were brought to that valley of Achor. He lost his family. There's the power of sin. There's the severity of sin. It has implications and ramifications that we cannot begin to imagine. But let us be cautious. Everyone, and everybody matters here. It's not just the leadership of the church. It's not just the ministers, not just the elders, not just the deacons. Oh, we wouldn't be surprised if the church suffered because there was sin there. But it goes down to every one of us. Who here? Who here is the biggest nobody of this congregation? Our lives matter. The purity of the individual is going to relate to the corporate blessing. But how terrible it is, how tragic it is that the family can be lost. Sin in the camp. Sin in the camp is certainly greater than even the enemy on the outside. We look at the day in we live, and the hostility. The enemy to the church of Christ today is all around us. Strong, powerful. The vitriol against righteousness, the vitriol against Christ and the Word of God is all around us. The enemy is strong from the outside. But yet it is oftentimes the enemy on the inside that's even the greater threat. I remember when I was a kid, there was a comic strip in the daily newspaper called Pogo. And I remember one line from Pogo to this day. He says, we have met the enemy, and the enemy is us. We've met the enemy, and the enemy is us. Why is it? Why is it that the Church of Jesus Christ today, not just this congregation, but why is it that the Church of Christ today seems to be in a growing minority with even less influence than numbers? Why is it? We can blame things going to the end times. We can blame whatever we want. But why is it? Why is it that the Church of Christ today, at least in the Western world that we're familiar with, seems to be so weak and impotent, making no real progress and no real headway in the advancing of the kingdom of Christ? Many explanations, I'm sure, but let us not forget this one. That it very well could be the enemy on the inside, the lack of holiness on the inside, that is the real problem. There is an organic unity in the body of Christ. You know how it is if you get an injury on one part of your body, the whole body suffers. And so it is. So it is in the body of Christ. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, Paul says. Therefore, we deal with that sin. We deal with that sin. So let us be cautious, remembering the diffusive effects of sin, and that everybody matters. But the severity of sin is also seen in the divine displeasure. This is a divine offense, the most serious consequence of all. You see the divine displeasure at the very beginning. The anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. The anger of the Lord blazed, literally, his nose was hot. The nose of the Lord was hot. Blazing anger. God is a jealous God, consuming and devouring fire. We learn that we do not trifle. You don't trifle with God. His word is clear. The commandments are clear. You don't trifle with him. But even perhaps more telling than the anger of God was the withdrawal of God's presence. Verse 12. Therefore Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither, the Lord says, will I be with you anymore except you destroy the accursed thing. Sin and the divine presence is absolutely incompatible. Without the divine presence, the weakest enemy becomes too much. Without the divine presence, advancement in the cause of Christ becomes impossible. Again, I was nothing. Compared to Jericho, I was absolutely nothing, but it was stronger than Israel was without the presence of God. Every effort becomes a losing battle without the presence of God. It's a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing that they did not know that the power and the presence of God was gone. Saw that in the report of the spies. Spies say, we can take care of this. Eyes, nothing, just a few. We can take care of this with just a very few. But God wasn't with them. And notwithstanding the insignificance of I, without God's presence, they could not be defeated. And how tragic it is. How tragic it is that we can go about the business of God. We can go about church work and church worship so often without that consciousness of the presence of God, and go about our business So they went in their own strength, not knowing that God wasn't with them. Reminds me of that tragic scene, Laodicea. Remember Christ's evaluation of Laodicea? A church that was rich, a church with a great heritage, a church that on the inside was doing everything right and proper. They were orthodox. But yet, you have that tragic scene in Revelation 3, verse 20 or so, where Jesus is on the outside and he's knocking on the door. Knocking on the door of that church, he's knocking on the door. If any man will open up, I'll come in and I'll sup with him and we'll enjoy fellowship together. But Christ was on the outside. On the inside, they were doing everything right. They were orthodox. Where in our day, we would say they were reformed. They were experiential. They were doing everything, yeah, right on the inside. But Jesus was on the outside knocking to get in and they didn't even know he was gone. How tragic that is. How tragic that can be. Oh, preserve us, Lord. Preserve us, Lord. Let us be sensitive, each one, let us be sensitive to the need that we have of the divine presence, and it is sin that expels the presence of God from us. Every battle, everything that we do, even in the name of the Lord, if we're not dealing with sin, if we're not dealing with sin, becomes ineffective. But there is hope. And defeat is reversible. Israel's progress was stopped dead in its tracks. They suffered a great defeat. But as sin is dealt with, we have the prospect of God's mercy, that defeat is reversible. Indeed, if there were no cure for defeat, we'd have no hope. But God has a heart to bless his people, and he shows the way to victory once again. Identifying the sin, confessing the sin, dealing with the sin is essential. And there are two very simple thoughts that the Lord prescribes here for dealing with the sin, coming back to the place of victory. First of all, by purification. Verse 13, the Lord gives the instruction for the people to sanctify themselves, to make themselves holy, to set themselves apart. This word is so frequently used in the Old Testament in the context of those ceremonial laws. Remember, the ceremonial laws were those that defined the sphere of holy living for the people. To be unclean ceremonially was to be out of fellowship with God. To be ceremonially clean was to enjoy fellowship with God. And this word expresses that particular idea that there must be cleanness. There must be that sanctification, if you will, that purification. If there is to be fellowship with God, those that come unto God must have clean hands and pure hearts. To put away that which is alien to godly life. To consecrate oneself without reserve unto the law of God and obedience to the Lord. And again, the entire nation, again, this was just Achan's sin, but now the entire nation is required to awaken themselves to the spiritual realities and to purify themselves. a presentation of themselves to be acceptable before the Lord. And so the implications and the applications of that are certainly far-reaching for us in our personal lives as we deal with sin, not only in our lives but in the body. This is why church discipline is necessary. Church discipline ought to be a sermon to every one of us concerning the consequences of sin, but a purification, but a mortification. Not only to identify the sin, but to eradicate the sin, to destroy, to eliminate the problem. Achan was discovered. And Achan was stoned. The accursed thing was removed. And there was no wasted time. Verse 16. Once the Lord gave the instructions as to how we're going to handle this sin problem, Joshua rose up early in the morning and started the process of finding out who Achan was. The idea of being early in the morning is giving a priority. This is the priority that we have for today. This is the first order of business. Not so much a time statement, but a statement of priority. This is the first order of business that we have to take care of. There can't be no other delay. We got to deal with this sin. And as soon as Joshua discovered Achan, brought him, and Achan admitted what he had done, he sent messengers and representatives into the tent of Achan to confirm, and they brought all the goods. Here they are. Here they are. And there was the swift execution. Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. All Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Why do you trouble? We're troubled there. Why have you brought us to disaster? And it's interesting, the word trouble there is the same root of the word Achor, this valley of Achor, this valley of trouble, this valley of disaster. There was no delay. As soon as Achan was discovered, as soon as the problem was discovered, it was dealt with immediately. And it was a mortification. It was an execution. An execution. Swift dealing with sin whenever it's discovered is essential. Personally, corporately, as soon as sin is discovered, we have to deal with it. Let that personal application come into our hearts. Yes, as soon as we're, by the Spirit of God, made aware of our sin, let us confess and let us get to God as quickly as we can. Puritans would talk about keeping short accounts with God. Yes, let us deal with our sin immediately. Look inside. Again, it's easy to look around down the pew. I wonder, no, don't look down the pew. You look inside. And the only way is to mortify. Paul says in theological terms, we're to mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Kill them. The word mortify sounds kind of spiritually benign, but it's the idea of killing. You kill them. You kill them. It's how we deal with it. The only way to remove, to reverse, is to confess, to repent, to trust the blood of Christ to cleanse us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the formula that God gives to us. How do we deal with sin? How do we mortify the sins that are in our body? Kill them. But it's through confession, through that repentance. But you say, what? Achan confessed. Verse 20, Achan answered Joshua, indeed, I've sinned against the Lord, God of Israel, and thus have I done. I saw, I took, I hid, I coveted. Is that not a confession? But yet he stole. That's not the kind of confession that God is looking for. Achan tried to hide his transgression to the very end. He was caught. He had to admit he was caught with the goods. Nothing else he could say. But there's no contrition of heart. There's no brokenness of heart because we see the execution. And God's word is clear that a broken and a contrite heart he'll not despise. So let us be careful. Let us be sensitive. Can we be sensitive to sin? Sensitive to sin? And when discovered, to deal with it quickly. The first thing. Execution came. Sin was dealt with. Sin was dealt with, and the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. The Lord turned. And there was blessing once again. And the valley of Achor became, like the way Hosea puts it, Hosea chapter 2, I think it is, going back to this imagery, Hosea says the valley of Achor becomes the door of hope. There is hope. Defeat is irreversible. And the next victory that we can have begins at the place of last defeat. You with me? The next victory begins at the place of last defeat. If we confess our sins, he is faithful, he is just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Fellowship is restored. Blessing is known once again. Oh, let us learn from Achan. Let us learn from Achan, a tragic story in so many ways. But the valley of Achor becomes a door of hope. Amen. Oh Lord, we have considered today a very sobering word, a word that includes us all, a word that is not just for the ministers or the elders, the deacons to be aware of their personal lives, they must be for sure, but every one of us. Every one of us, Lord, must be sensitive to sin. Every one of us must deal with sin when it's discovered. Oh, Lord, bring us from defeat to victory. Individually and corporately, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.